Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, this is God's holy word. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's as far as we'll read this morning, God's holy word. Beloved, since the very beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, what human beings needed to be able to do most was to tell the difference between good and bad, the difference between right and wrong, between what is true and what is false. It was the most important skill that they could exercise. And the only way to do that, of course, was to listen to God's word. And because Adam and Eve didn't listen to God, they chose what was evil and rejected what was good. They believed what was a lie and disbelieved the truth. And we've lived in a fallen world ever since. And still today, what we need to be able to do most is to know the difference between good and bad, between right and wrong, and between true and false. And by God's grace, we have God's word still in the Bible for us. As Jesus has been preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you remember last time we considered verse 15 and the warning that he gave against false prophets. And we saw that far from being some issue from the distant past, what do false prophets have to do with me? We saw how relevant this warning is because still today we are surrounded by prophets of all kinds. People in one way or another telling us what to believe. Even Simon and Garfunkel realized it when they sang the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls. They saw the influence all around us. And even more in an internet age, with blogs and posts and tweets surrounding us and even filling our minds, we need to listen to Jesus when he says, beware of the danger of false prophets. And we also saw at the end of verse 15 how deceptive the danger is. Satan, the Bible tells us, comes masquerading as an angel of light. And often so do his helpers. Being nice doesn't mean a person is telling you the truth. Just having a position of authority doesn't mean someone is a faithful shepherd. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And that's where we ended last time, you remember, but Jesus went on. He didn't just warn his disciples. He helped them by telling them, and so telling us, how to recognize false prophets. And this obviously is so important. A warning would be less helpful if we didn't know how to discern what the danger was and where it was. And Jesus gave a simple illustration to point out how to discern or distinguish false prophets from true prophets, false teachers from faithful teachers. Now, before we begin to consider more closely verses 16 through 20, I think we need a reminder at the outset. We are not God. You and I are not God. We don't know a person's life or a person's heart perfectly. And that's important to keep in mind for at least a couple of reasons. Two cautions as we begin. First, no faithful under-shepherd is perfect. No faithful under-shepherd is perfect. And if we come to this passage looking for perfection in our leaders, we won't find it. Even the apostles of Jesus still wrestled with sin. And the apostle Peter, who could deny the Lord, still appealed to the Lord's knowledge of his heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so, no faithful under-shepherd is perfect. But also, on the other hand, not every false prophet or teacher will be discovered by us. The deception can be very great. The harm can be very great. As we'll see next time, or in coming weeks, in verse 21 and following, the deception may last to the day of judgment. And that can be a discouraging thought. God has his purposes for false prophets in the church to test us and to drive the church toward the truth. But God is not mocked. Again, he knows the heart. He knows if the person in question is a true believer with remaining sin or whether he or she is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the judge of all the earth will do right. We need to remember that overall caution as we come to a passage like this. But Jesus does give us this illustration as the general way to discern the danger of a false prophet. And from the imagery of the sheepfold, the metaphor changes to the orchard or the vineyard. God has built so many spiritual lessons into creation. And they're often very simple lessons, but they're forceful and helpful. Boys and girls, listen to this. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, Jesus is asking a question. It's not the kind of question I think that he even expects an answer from anyone, because the answer is so obvious. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And you think for a moment, you say, no. Of course not. But why does Jesus begin there? Is this a good illustration at all? Something that just has such an obvious answer? No. Well, Jesus' example that he gave is very appropriate. In Palestine, geographers tell us, grows the buckthorn, which produces black berries that look like grapes from far off. But you wouldn't want to eat one. Likewise, a certain thistle that grows there has a green flower which from a distance looks like a fig, but certainly wouldn't be very nice to put in your mouth. You see, it is deceptive, and there's a danger. it can be very dangerous to eat bad things. Your parents have taught you that, right? We do need to be careful what goes into our mouths. We need to be more careful with what comes out of our mouths. But that doesn't mean you don't need to be careful with what goes into your mouths. If you've ever watched Road to Avonlea, you remember the trouble that Felix got into when they thought he ate poison berries. How dangerous that can be. But when you look more closely, when you pay attention, you see that the general created principle is true. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 17. And Jesus reemphasizes it by stating the contrary. It cannot be otherwise. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. God has built it into creation. Look closely, Jesus is teaching us. Look closely at the fruit, and you can tell whether a tree is one that produces healthy, nutritious, delightful fruit, and so is a good tree, or whether it is a bad tree because the fruit is harmful and even poisonous, perhaps. But here's the point. Boys and girls, don't just be thinking about trees this morning. Don't just be thinking about grapes. I saw a bunch of young people picking and eating grapes yesterday. Don't leave your thinking there. Like trees, people bear fruit too. It's not real literal fruit, like grapes or figs, but it's what we think and what we say and what we do. The Bible calls all that the fruit of your life, because everyone's like a tree that grows up from a little sapling. You were all little saplings once, but then you started to grow, and there were leaves and then fruit. People bear fruit too. You are bearing fruit right now as you listen to this sermon. Isn't that something? You're bearing fruit right now in how you're listening to this sermon. I'm bearing fruit as I preach it. The question is the fruit good or bad? The fruit tells us who we are, what we're really like. So in the context here of verse 15, what is the fruit of a false prophet? The Bible describes three general areas in which good and bad fruit can be seen in a prophet or a teacher. The fruit can be what he teaches, how he lives, and what his followers are like. Three main areas. What he teaches, the fruit of what he teaches, the fruit of how he lives, and the fruit of what his followers are like. A.W. Pink really mentions these three areas. He puts them by way of alliteration. We need to look at their creed, what they believe, their conduct, how they live, and their converts, what their disciples are like. Well, first, we have to, again, consider first what someone teaches. Bad fruit is anything that disagrees with Scripture. To put it most simply, bad fruit is anything that disagrees with Scripture. We looked at this last time. Deuteronomy 13 and the test of a prophet, even if they did great and astounding things, was to see, are they telling the truth according to my word? Even if he can do amazing things, what is his message? Is it biblical? If not, it's bad fruit. The Bereans were commended in Acts 17 for searching the scriptures to see if even what the apostle Paul taught was true. And so we need to watch for that bad fruit of what someone teaches. It's the most important of all. As I was thinking through this passage, my mind went to Philippians, where Paul says that some preach Christ from bad motives. That's not good fruit. But they preach the gospel. so Paul could rejoice. The most important thing is what someone teaches. Of course, it's important what they, how they live, because that teaches things too, sometimes more subtly. But what someone teaches is most important. And so watch out for what some teach about the Bible itself. Watch out for those who are in one way or another begin to chip away at the inerrancy of the Bible or the infallibility of the Bible. Listen to what is being taught about Genesis, the opening chapters of the Bible. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what someone teaches about creation, about Adam, and about sin. Listen to what someone teaches about Christ. Is he the only way? Is he the perfect prophet, the only high priest, and the sovereign king? Listen for that great watershed doctrine of faith and works. We are justified by faith alone, Romans declares. We deny legalism, legalism that we are justified by faith plus anything else. Works in any way is legalism, and that's bad fruit. Now, we, especially in Protestant churches, even more in Reformed churches, I think are hypersensitive to legalism. We were born in the battle against legalism. But while saving faith, we are justified by faith alone. Justifying faith is never alone. It always produces good works. We are not antinomian, that's the technical word for it, against law people. And this is a more common error in our day, much more common error. There are many who can present grace. They are very cautious against legalism, but they fall off the ditch on the other side of the road into antinomianism. And they say, well, Jesus has done it all. Good works, well, they're preferable, but they're not necessary to be saved. Well, we don't have to go farther than our text. A good tree bears good fruit. Watch out for legalism, but watch out for antinomianism. We don't have more time to go into that this morning, but watch out for someone who says how you live doesn't matter as a Christian. And listen for what a person teaches about heaven, and especially about hell. Watch out for a message of peace, peace where there is no peace. Watch out for little notes of universalism. Watch out for an absence. You see, there can be bad fruit by what someone teaches and bad fruit by what they don't teach. Watch out for an absence of a call to repentance in preaching, along with a call to faith. Beloved, false teachers make the gate and the road either wider or narrower than the gospel. And as someone teaches, don't be fooled by eloquence because they say it so well, or by zeal. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And yet when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. It's not just about zeal. And Romans 16:18 warns against those who by smooth talk and flattery. Beware the flatterer in your life. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. What is bad fruit? Anything against the scriptures in what they teach. But secondly, bad fruit is seen in the conduct of false prophets. And there are many things that the Bible speaks about in this regard. Read through the sections in Jeremiah that deal with the false prophets. Read through 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter, those passages that warn against false prophets. And you'll see that these descriptions of their conduct is filled. Those passages are filled with those descriptions of their conduct. First, watch out for the bad fruit of irreverence. Irreverence. Zephaniah 3:4 says, her priests profane what is holy. They take holy things and treat them in a very common, inappropriate way. Watch out for irreverence in the leaders of God's people. Many preachers are more like stand-up comics in the pulpit. Now, there's a place, perhaps, for certain kind of humor. But as Martin Luther said, whom God wishes to destroy, he gives leave to jest with the scriptures. Watch out for irreverence. Romans 16:18, which warns against smooth talk and flattery, begins by saying, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And this is really a overarching way to describe the bad fruit conduct of false prophets and false teachers. It's about their own appetites. However that gets worked out, 2 Peter 2:14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have hearts tainted in greed. Greed, immorality, their own appetites at the center of their desires. Bad fruit. An early Christian document called the Didache, which just means teaching, warned against what it calls Christ merchants, those who peddled the word of God for profit. They said many things about false prophets and true prophets. A true prophet wouldn't stay at someone's house more than 2 days. They legislated out very specifically, I think probably further than is warranted by Scripture. But if someone wanted to stay at your house for more than 2 days, it was a warning flag to them. They're after something. They just want the things that you're giving them. A true prophet wouldn't ask for money, it says. He would be willing to work if necessary. You see, they were really thinking about this consistent bad fruit of a false prophet of greed. That it starts to revolve, or it was always true, it was about the money, about the things they were getting. Watch out for bad fruit in a false prophet's character. Go back in the Sermon on the Mount and read through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's good fruit. Those who mourn over their sin. That's good fruit. The meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness. You see, that's good fruit. And when you don't see that, it's bad fruit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You see, Jesus is saying it's the day-by-day knowing the character and conduct of a person that is the best way to inspect the fruit, to see if there's good fruit or bad fruit, and what kind of tree person is. It's easy for someone to write a blog on the internet and influence so many people. But do you know them? It really staggers me how people believe so much that they read on things like on the internet, on blogs or whatever it is, websites, and they don't know the person at all who's teaching these things. How can you be applying the warning here of the Sermon on the Mount? Now, I know that doesn't mean you can't listen to anyone on the internet. There are people whose reputation, whose character is established. They're in churches. They're overseen by elders. They're not under discipline of a church. They're connected to it. They have that oversight built in. Watch out for people who don't have any of that oversight. We're just free agents in the church. Doesn't mean you can't listen to anyone. But there are lots of people that are being listened to and you don't know anything about them. This lesson, you see, of the trees and the fruit impresses upon us the vital connection between what we say and how we live. And this applies in so many ways. That is why how we live as parents, how we live as parents, is at least as important to our kids as what we're teaching them, isn't it? I can preach a way better sermon than I can be a dad at home. It's the connection between what we say and how we live. That's why Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, think of this in light of Jesus' words here about trees. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You see? And 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. How a person lives, his conduct, is the fruit in his life. But third, and I know we're moving quickly, but there's so much here. Third, the converts or the disciples of a person are a kind of fruit as well. Remember Paul in Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples. You see that this is now a fruit in the people that are following them and listening to them. But listen to what Paul says, to draw away disciples after them. After them. And I wonder if that's not just a description of them following in some kind of outward way, but they are following, they are disciples after them, not after Christ. Because if they were disciples of Christ, they would have not ever gone after them. They would not have left with them, you see. Beware of teachers who make themselves the one to follow, who say, it must be from me that you get all your teaching. It must only be from me. That's someone drawing disciples away after them. That's why it's good to have visiting preachers in the pulpit. Because it's the same message. No matter what mouth preaches it, we pray that that's true. Think of the converts. Think of the fruit of a person's teaching. Do the people that come under this teaching, are they encouraged to humble themselves, to be humble, and to exalt Christ? Are they being taught, and do they more and more hate sin and love God? What do you see in the converts? False teachers, the Bible tells us, bring much turmoil in those who follow them. 2 Timothy 2:17, their talk will spread like gangrene. It's infectious. It does have an effect on people. But listen to what that chapter says about what that gangrene is like. It upsets genuine faith, 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. They've swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. If someone comes to a church, a faithful church, and people start doubting what they've always believed, according to Scripture, to be the gospel, and someone says, well, it's not quite like that. You may have believed this all your lives, but I'm going to tell you something new. Watch out. It upsets the faith of some. Does it promote ungodliness? 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Is there more righteousness in the converts or less? And it causes sinful division. Verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, have nothing to do with foolish controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. There'll be divisions and quarreling among the people. What a person teaches, how they live, and what their converts are like. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. By Scripture, you will know what good and bad fruit looks like. We have the blessing of God's word. But we need to pray. Again, that's why verses 7 through 11 are right in the middle of this passage on judgments and making judgments. Ask and it will be given to you. Pray for wisdom to be able to discern. We need the Spirit's help. We need to be able to recognize fruit in those who teach and lead us. This is what Jesus is saying. But let me take the thinking just a little further. Even more, we need to be looking at the fruit in our own lives. We're called to do this, and it's important. But you will never be able to do what Jesus is calling you to do here if you are not looking at the fruit in your own life. You know, the Bible has some very solemn words in light of false teachers in the church. But perhaps none are more solemn than these. Listen to Jeremiah 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. And my people love to have it so. Why was there the popularity of a false prophet? Because that's what people wanted. They wanted their wounds healed slightly. They wanted to hear peace, peace. Don't tell us anything else. What a call to be examining our own lives and hearts. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. Why are there so many professing Christian churches in the world that are preaching so much bad fruit, so many lies from the pulpit? So goes the pew, so goes the pulpit. It has to be an answer for at least some of it. I'm so thankful for this congregation. I tell people regularly, and I don't tell you to puff you up, I tell you out of my gratitude, I'm thankful for this congregation. I tell people, if someone got up in this pulpit and started preaching anything against the Bible or against Christ, against the Word of God, he wouldn't last 5 minutes. He wouldn't. Would he? Please tell me he wouldn't. I actually say he'd probably get dragged out by his ear by someone. Beloved, this matter of fruit and good trees and bad trees, we're going to be looking at this more, Lord willing, in coming weeks, is so important. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The warning that Jesus gives here has eternal consequences for those who teach and for those who listen. And the best way to be discerning about others is to be discerning about yourself. John 7:17 says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. It begins with our own lives. Our own fruit. But you know, the great comfort of the gospel is that in and of ourselves, we could only bear bad fruit. Isaiah 5. The only way to bear good fruit, and the way that you can bear good fruit, is to be united to Jesus. He is the true vine. You see, when you read Isaiah 5, you read John 15. He is the true vine. He's the one that had good fruit for God to look at, to enjoy. Listen as we close with Jesus' own words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples.